Higher Dimensions with Carlton Pearson. Pastor Evangelist Carlton Pearson brings you a dynamic message of hope and restoration that boldly crosses the boundaries of color, culture, and creed. From the ghettos of San Diego to the nations of the world, Carlton shares his prophetic insight and timely messages with a unique blend of humor and uncompromising truth. Join us now at Higher Dimension Family Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for this powerful apostolic message.
John chapter 6. And I want to just describe or go over for the next few minutes with you a time in our Lord's life when he struggled with getting people convinced of who he was and what his message was. I'll talk a little bit about just kind of not directly but indirectly about forbidden fruit, food, and or fellowship, the fasted life, when to eat, what to eat, what not to eat, and why. We're not going to be able to get into all that this day, but that's just kind of what's going through my mind. Because what God calls bread, we often call manna. God never referred to the manna in Israel as manna. He only referred to it as bread. The children of Israel called it manna. And manna means, what is this? Or what? Or whatever. For 40 years, the children of Israel ate whatever. And that was their attitude. Whatever. They hated going out every morning to get it. They didn't like the way it tasted. They would have preferred a piece of Kentucky Fried Chicken, Egyptian fried. They wanted the leeks and the garlics, and they wanted the high seasoning. They wanted the fatty foods that they probably shouldn't have been eating. But they wanted something a little bit more succulent, a little bit more tasting, a little bit more savory. And sometimes our attitude determines what it tastes like. So we can't understand why we can't have what we want when we want it. And we argue about that. Here in the book of John, Jesus this is about a year before he is crucified. So he's a little bit tense, if I could say that the Lord was ever tense. The Bible says he cried a lot while he was alive. Cried out to God, prayed with loud cries to the one who could deliver him from death, and was heard because of his reverent obedience or submission. But he was a little bit tense at times. A couple of times you see him explode in violence. The beginning of his ministry and at the end. When the tension was high, he had a little righteous indignation outbursts. But you mostly see him as very mild-tempered. But he did, or at least according to Hebrew. Hebrew says that, I'll just read it to you in case you don't know, in the fifth chapter of Hebrews, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Which doesn't mean he didn't die, he just didn't stay dead. Because he came to die. He wanted to be delivered from death. And he was heard, not because of his loud cries, or his tears, or his fears, or his anxieties, or his emotions. He was heard because of his reverent submission. The King James Version says, his fear, which means his reverence to God. Although he was a son, he learned obedience, that means to listen, or to be attentive and explicit, to heed, or to comply passively. He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect or mature, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, let me just read a little further. The 11th verse says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the eternal, the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Now watch that part, because I want to make a commentation here, a commentary. By now you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Which means they had been taught it once, but they can't seem to get past elementary truths. You need milk, not solid food, the writer says. Anyone who lives on milk, being an infant, is not acquainted. He's unskilled with the teaching, the logos, teaching about righteousness, the word of righteousness. The King James says word, the logic of righteousness, of justification. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use thereof train themselves. Now, in most churches in America, Christian churches, we never get very far past, if ever, elementary truths. Sunday after Sunday, you go to church and you can just about hear something in the same church, same week, same thing. You could actually predict what's going to be said once the man starts talking or the woman starts talking. Sixth chapter, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. He doesn't mean forsake them, but he means go on beyond them. And go on to maturity, to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. And this is not denouncing the foundational course, because we need them here, and they're being well attended. That's something that every church should have for those who don't know. Instructions about baptisms, faith in God, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. That's about all we hear in Christian churches anywhere. And I'm not saying we should stop hearing that, but that's not all we should hear. And there's a frustration in the earth today that is an example of poor growth and spiritual incest. You can hear many sermons about homosexuality, but what about homosectarianism? Where you seed into your own, into yourself, and that's it. Every little group has its own sect. Incesting, seeding into itself, and producing dysfunctional spiritual families. Whether that's the present, current, and or recurrent crisis in the Catholic Church. Now bishops are coming forth saying they were involved in pedophilia, sex with children, or being drawn to sex with children, even same sex with children. Or whether it is the war that's going on in Israel between Islam and Judaism, Palestinians and Israelis, or the religious war that's being fought in Afghanistan, or in most cities of America. We are all the family of God, but we are a profoundly dysfunctional family. We've not grown into maturity. And therefore, the battles don't stop. And what you're now hearing about in the news is just beginning. You're going to hear unbelievable stories about things that have been held secret probably for centuries. But not just in the largest sect of Christianity, which is Catholicism, 900 million. There's only 1.4 billion Christians. 900 million to a billion are Catholics. Another 200 million are Protestant. Protestants. We protested Catholicism through Martin Luther and the Reformation. There's another 100 million that are Eastern Orthodox, that are the original Christian church established in Constantinople, which would be modern Istanbul, Turkey. We all started in Turkey. Bunch of Turkeys started that. Then there was a breach, and many went west to the Vatican, to Rome. But that's all Christianity, not to mention another billion Islam or Muslims. And nearly that many Hindus. And in the country of India, there's over 330 million deities. And you must take into consideration the fact that there are more Christians in Africa than there are people on the North American continent, including Canada. Yet we still send mission. One of our pastors are going over there in a couple of weeks in my stead to South Africa. We have churches in Uganda and in Ghana. We have relationship in Zambia, Zimbabwe, throughout Africa, Nigeria, all up and down the Ivory Coast, active ministries, and some people that go out and represent us and preach. We're still sending a lot of money and a lot of ministry to Africa, but they're now sending. Have you noticed how many Africans you find on television preaching? They're coming over here. They're preaching to us because they got more, and some of them could cast more devils out of us. Because they're over there dealing, Bishop Idihosa used to say, you American preachers don't know what we go to in Africa. You don't know what we're dealing with in Africa. In Africa, we're dealing with wizards and witches. American preachers deal with demon of headache. And I went over there, and I know the stories, and I know what they deal with. And there's going to be a surge and a dirge of them coming from Africa, evangelizing the world with the power of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say hallelujah. So Jesus now is dealing with a meal. This is one of his final major meals. This is a year before he dies. It's during the Passover season, so many people are moving toward Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. I want to start at the 6th chapter, and I'll get as much of this out as I can. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's in the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him. A great crowd of people followed him. Say that. Because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. What he had done with people who were diseased or diseased. Okay? Then Jesus went up the hillside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Now, there's a great crowd, okay? Jesus has performed miracles among them. He's healing sick people. The King James Version says disease. I think it's asthenes. It means without strength. Weak, feeble, diseased, discomforted, uncomfortable in their bodies, uncomfortable in their skins, uncomfortable in their lives. They were limp or lame. They were paralyzed. They couldn't see or they couldn't hear or they couldn't talk or they were demon-possessed. He was doing all these incredible miracles, and the crowds began to come because they were sick. And because they were being healed. When Jesus looked up, verse 5, he saw the crowd, the great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip, why Philip of all people, the biggest one, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? That's one disciple, not Peter, not James, not John, Philip. Where shall we buy bread for these people? He asked this only to test him, for he already knew in mind what he was going to do. Let me tell you something. Sometimes Jesus asks you a very simple question with a seemingly more complex answer, not because he didn't know the answer. He already knows what he's going to do when he puts it before you, but he wants to see your response to his inquiry. Pastor Andrew said something yesterday. It was pretty awesome at the funeral of Mother Nixon, Mixon's father passed away, and Alvin Frugier did an excellent eulogy. But Pastor Andy made this comment. He talked about the Jesus spitting on the ground with the man that came and said, "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. He used dirt and spit, put it on the man's eyes, and told him to go wash. And the man came back seeing. Sometimes before you really get a revelation, you got to go through some dirt and spit. Before you really see, why is it that we have to have dirt and spit thrown on us or put on us or even voluntarily concede to it? Sometimes you have to let it happen. Let it put on your soul before you really see what you're going through. Sometimes certain tragedies or traumas or uncomfortable or unpleasant experiences come upon you, but God's about to open your eyes. Turn to somebody and say, God's about to open your eyes. Where shall we buy bread for these people? He asked, only to test them. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of these guys to even have a bite. What are you talking about? These are thousands of people, the inferences. Come on, Lord. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So they both had a little doubt. I mean, small 5 barley loaves, and barley is the bread of the poor. It was used to feed beasts and animals, and it was also used as an offering, sin offering for adultery. But this is what this guy had, sinful money. Jesus said, have the people to sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, and about 5,000 of them, men, not counting the women and children. If they counted the women and children, if there was one wife and 2 or 3 children or more per man, there might have been 30,000 people or more. There was plenty of grass. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed them. Those were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all eaten enough, say that, when they had all eaten enough. So here's the miraculous feeding. He's already healed their bodies. He's already cast devils out of them. He's already loosed their tongues and opened their blinded eyes and unstopped their deaf ears and healed their paralyzed bodies. And then he feeds them miraculously, supernaturally. And they all had enough. When they all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. They didn't eat all of it. So gather the leftovers, the fragments. Let nothing be wasted. Get the leftovers. And of course, you know the story. They gathered 12 baskets full with pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again into the hills by himself. These folks saw him as a politician, somebody who could get welfare set up from now on. And they were going to force him into free meals. Meals on wheels. Not against it. But he had just, this is all physical. He healed their physical bodies. He delivered their minds. He was blessing them. Now he feeds them physically. And he is reading their thoughts. These folk like me so much, they really want me to be their king. Even though I am king of a spiritual kingdom, they want me to be the king on earth. They're tired of the oppression of the Roman government. They're tired of being oppressed as a people in a local geographical region. They want me to be king. So they miss my point altogether. And he withdrew. Whenever we, in our own misunderstandings or misinterpretations, erroneous interpretations of Jesus, try to presume on him or to force him into being or doing something other than who he is divinely, we cause him to withdraw. The Bible says he departed from them. He withdrew. What makes Jesus withdraw? Have you ever felt that Jesus had withdrawn from you? He withdrew. And he withdraws from us and he distances himself from us by sending us away, sometimes into a storm out of which only he can deliver us. He withdrew himself into the mountains. Why? I have 1 year on the earth. The folks are missing my point. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. I need some time away, apart, to reassess, because I've got these disciples. I've got all these people. I'm doing all these miracles. I know my time is coming. I'm going away from Jerusalem. They're going toward Jerusalem. I'm going to stay out of that region for a while and pour myself into these 12 men. And one of them is the devil, he said, Judas. I want you to see Jesus in the throes of his own human and spiritual anxiety. Am I getting over? Am I making my point? Are they getting the message? They got the ministry, but they're missing the message. They go to church, they follow me, huge crowds, but they're missing my intentions. They only see me externally for what I can do for them in the natural when my kingdom is not of this world. I wish I could get people to see me outside of religion. Frank Sinatra sang the song, I Did It My Way. We would sing the song, I Want It My Way. How many of you know what I'm saying? Scripture says, he showed the children of Israel his acts, but he showed Moses his ways. Stay with me. Then he walks on the water. I'm going to skip part of that. Okay, you know that part. He sends his disciples on. He says, you guys go ahead of me. I need to go clear some stuff out. Here he's probably one of those nights when he cried loud and prayed, well, God, what's about to happen to me 1 year from now? He sends his disciples away. They take the last boat. The people then walk all the way around all night, and they end up on the next, where he is the next day. But the disciples have crossed the Sea of Galilee. Look at verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that he had gone away alone. They saw him leave them. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Think about what we find. Once people realize that Jesus is not in some of these churches, they don't even leave. Once time when you realize Jesus is not anything, we stay with it. Once people realize that Jesus is not anything, that's when you make your move. When you realize God is not in that project anymore, leave. It's just like God rejecting Saul and saying, Samuel, get your new anointing. Know when to stop. Know when to stop a thing. Know when to move to the next level. Don't Don't camp around the mountain till you die. Know when to make your move. Look at somebody and say, know when to make your move. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They don't know he walked on the water. Got his Jericho all messed up trying to take care of Peter and the disciples in the ship the night before. Jesus answered. He could have said, I walked on the water. What you mean? I walked right across that water while y'all was sleeping. He didn't need to brag on that because he knew who he was. I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. It came to their diet, came to eating. Not even because of the miraculous signs, because you miss what the signs were pointing to. Signs don't point to themselves. Signs point somewhere else. You didn't even pay attention to what the signs indicated. You just got your human need met. People usually reject Jesus or misinterpret faith because they are confused. They confuse the physical with the spiritual, or the natural or the obvious and the spiritual, the non-material. Nicodemus confused spiritual birth with natural birth. How many of you remember that? The woman at the well offered spiritual living water, but she mistook the invitation for physical or literal water. Jesus lost thousands, here you'll see it in a minute, feasting followers. They were feeding, feasting followers, and he lost them overnight because they didn't understand the difference between natural cornbread and spiritual hot water cornbread. They didn't recognize the difference between eating a Big Mac and getting the Holy Ghost. We still struggle when it comes to being spiritual. We have no problem being religious. We have no problem joining a church or becoming a member of a denomination or a cult church, a belief system. We have no problems having 1 billion Hindus or 1 billion Muslims or 1 billion, 1.5 billion Christians, or we don't have problems finding folks joining into Scientology or joining into all these different groups, or whether they are Seventh-day Adventists or Mormons or Disciples of Christ or Church of Christ or Methodists or Lutheran or we can start groups. Ain't no problem starting groups in this town, and ain't no problem starting churches. We started ours in a storefront 20 years ago. You can start a church. In fact, in America, anybody can get a following. Just cut your hair off and jump up and down, and folks will start following you. Put a tattoo on or put a scarf over your head. You can get a church. You can start a movement. You can get folks to follow you. Having a crowd doesn't mean you're right. Hitler had a crowd. He had followers, and they were very loyal. You don't follow the crowd. You follow the cloud of God's presence. Where is God's presence? Where is the spiritual anointing that changes conditions in people's lives and changes hearts and minds? Somebody say hallelujah. Come on, say it again, hallelujah. We just shared the Lord's table this morning, the Eucharist. And then, of course, there's the Passover meal in the Scriptures. The first commandment was you can eat from any of these trees. Sin came into this world through our mouths, through our eating habits. Through what we consume. The word fast means to cover the entrance. Tsum in Hebrew. To cover the entrances. Not only of your mouth. It talks about what you live off of. It's not just a meal, but how you live. The fasted life means you cover the entrances. There are certain things you never take into your body, into your system, into your spirit, into your life. Because it can be destructive to you. Are you hearing me? Remember, what God calls bread, we usually call it manna. They never liked God's menu. They would rather go back into bondage and eat what was tasty than to walk in the Spirit and have bread from heaven. They did not want the bread from heaven. It wasn't spicy enough. Didn't have enough curry in it. Didn't have enough seasoning in it. It was tasteless in their minds, even though it was temporary. But they argued. And we argue in America and all over the world because folk don't like the food. We change restaurants, change churches, We're not really winning lost folk. We're just swapping sheep in this town. Recycle saints. We're not really evangelizing the world. Not even thinking about the world. Not really. Because our mind tells us to come ye out from them. Scripture says, come ye out from the world. Another one says, God so loved the world. Then another one says, love ye not the world. So folks are confused. Because we don't take the scriptures in context of how they're being written, to whom, and the circumstances around which they are written. That's a whole other teaching right there. Now watch what Jesus is going to go through. Verse 26, I tell you the truth, you're not looking for me because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, will give you. I will give you eternal life. Okay? Do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? What must we do to activate God, the things that God requires? Jesus said, the work of God is this. Believe on the one he has sent. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. Believe on the one he has sent. So they asked, now watch this. He's just done all these miracles. They said, well, what miraculous sign will you give us? Well, good God, from he just multiplied bread, you doofuses. You're the same ones that were there. The reason they followed him is because of the miraculous signs. And they're still saying, but it's not enough. I want more miraculous signs. You know what I told Benny Hinn one time? He understands it better now, and he'll be here, you know, next month. I said, Benny, your ministry is not a sign that revival has come. I said, your ministry is a sign that revival is needed. He said, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. The signs are supposed to follow us. We're not supposed to follow the signs. But most of us follow the signs and wonders. And I'm not against that. He said, signs and wonders will follow them who believe. What sign is following you? What signal do you leave behind? What is your significance? What signature? Although the root of all that word is sign. What is the assignment or design or designation? What is the sign, signal, signature, significance of your person on this planet? Why are you here? And what are you doing? And what sign, what is your signals pointing to? And to whom? Now those are powerful questions that need to be answered. I'm almost 50 years old, and I'll tell you, I am somewhat restless, and I'm sure many of you are. I get emails and phone calls from hundreds of leaders across the country every week. And everybody is trying to hone in on why they're here. Because there's a basic boredom in the earth. Some of the most successful ministries became that so quickly. They got to the top a lot faster than they thought. And they go, the air is thin up here. Ain't even no trees. They've gone above the timberline. There's nothing to climb and nothing to hide under. The air is thin and it's lonely at the top. You be climbing and clawing trying to get up there. When you get up there, you say, well, ain't nobody up here with me. And I need some oxygen or something because it's thin up here. And I'm getting vertigo. I get dizzy. That's why many people get to the top and fall. I don't care if they're movie stars, politicians, or ministers. They cannot handle the dizziness of getting so high with the air thin and you get tired easier and there are no trees above the timberline, but you just want to climb. I want to go on a higher dimension, but I don't want to go too high because I'll be up there by myself. I've had to come down some lately just to come back among you. Because it gets scary up there. You feel aloof. You feel alone. But God is demanding the whole church to come up higher. His people everywhere to come up higher. We have a lot of frustrated young men and women on this earth today. And we're telling them this is the end of the world. We've been talking about the end of the world for 2,000 years. You know, you want to know why these kids are so angry? We give them no positive anticipation of a decent future. The whole Y2K thing, the end of the world, end of the world, end of the world. God's going to destroy the whole world. It's going up in flames. What kind of hope does that give kids? That's why they have sex outside of marriage. Because they don't think they're going to be here. Jesus is going to come back. So they better get a little now and then repent. Have the baby now and then get high. Whatever you're going to do, you better do it. Because mama said Jesus is going to come back maybe in her lifetime. So these kids are anxious. That's why they wear breeches that don't fit and they wear them half mass. Come on. They're just 2 seconds from mooning the whole world. That's how. They don't even pull the breeches all the way up. They're so angry because we have robbed them of a positive anticipation of any kind of meaningful future. Because we are scaring them. They wear stuff that don't match, don't fit. The baggy clothes are in. You know what they're saying? We don't fit in this culture. Mom said, boy, where you get them pants? What are those? Go put some pants on that work, fit. Why you got to have your tail out? Well, what are you trying to prove? Girls got to have their breasts out. Look like they've been poured into them britches, you know, some of the little girls. What is happening? Look at me. We're so scared. It's not going to last. So scared the marriage might not last. The health might not last. Your shape might not last. Your hair might not last. Your teeth going to fall out. You're going to run out of money. The stock market's going to crash. We're afraid of so much. We're not operating in faith. We're operating in fear and anxiety. And the world is tense. You know, all of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. We're all uptight all over this planet. I'm seeing it and sensing it in a way I never have before. Couldn't believe the last week they took an attack on Billy Graham. You know, 84 years old. The media tried to portray him as somebody that's anti-Semitic. Nobody's been kinder to Israel. But he was making a point 30 years ago. They go back and find something 30 years ago. Now, they got people doubting the bishops in the largest sect of Christianity. Doubting the cardinal in Boston. Because the Boston cardinal kept assigning this and reassigning this priest who's now going to prison for pedophilia. So the cardinal is in trouble. That, you can't get above that heart except archbishop and the pope. So now they're trying to find out what the Catholic Church has been doing in Rome. So many Catholic people are being upset and they're losing faith in the church. They're saying it's not necessary for men. Of course, the Bible speaks about teaching that people shouldn't get married. The Bible don't mind you getting married. They try to stop you from getting buried. Way back, the Bible instructs us on how to do that. Now they're changing the rules of the church, and the church is going to fight that. Islam is fighting the change where they are. Muslims are fighting. You got Orthodox Muslims. You got very liberal Jews. You got a very conservative group. Even in Christianity, there's a major cultural religious war underway right now on this earth. Every day, every week in Israel, and it's not going to stop. And it's all based on false interpretations of what we call truth. And that's the person next to you and say, man, this is where it is. I just, what in the world is going on here? Salvation is spiritual. It's not cultural. It's not ethnic. It's not regional. It's not hemispheric. The Bible says, know no man after the flesh. That's our biggest problem. We got some calls that some people are going to be here in the next service who are Hindu and Muslim and they want to know what we're talking about. They're interested in, does God love me? The Muslim are angry. They're saying, we can't please this guy. He is so angry. It's impossible. We're supposed to be good Muslims, But you know when the scripture says the righteous shall what? Scarcely make it in? Look at me for a minute. If you really believe that literally and you've not really studied what that passage means, your mentality is even the righteous gonna barely make it. And there's not a one of you sitting in here today that really feels righteous. So you ain't sure. That's why Christmas is crazy. That's why y'all. We're not sure. Because there are conspicuous inconsistencies in your own thought life that make you wonder, I don't know. You know what these kids are, you know they're doing? They're thinking, I can't make it anyway. He's going to come back in my lifetime and they want me to do all this. I can't do it. So they're so angry. We're so afraid that God's going to send us all to hell. And don't get me wrong, there's going to be people there. But that's not your concern, is it? I mean, trying to send folks there, trying to guarantee they're going to be there. They're going to be there, whatever hell is. One thing we know about hell, the Bible says, from hell, he lifted up his eyes. So in hell, you're going to be able to see. So it's not just, you look ugly. He said, in hell, he was able to look all the way up into heaven. And notice the Lazarus rusting in the bosom of Abraham. And he said, have Lazarus, Abraham, he didn't even call Jesus, Abraham. Still in his denomination. I'm a Jew too. Send that other poor Jew named Lazarus. Tell him to come down. It's some water down here, but I can't get to it. So hell is seeing something you need and want and not being able to get to it. Hell is, and then my brothers. He went to hell and got called to the ministry. Had compassion. Go save my brother. Tell him don't come here. The last message we get from hell is don't come here. So hell means you remember your family. You remember where you came from. You remember where you lived and how you lived. And and he said, don't even. Now, here's this man down here, tormented in hell, in flames. And he said, take the tip of your finger and just stick it in the water and just put a little bit on my tongue. He didn't mean that literally. Because if it was me, I said, bring a bucket from heaven. They tell me the man up there is going to change water from wine. Tell him to change it back to water and bring some of it down here for me. Bring me a glass of water, a cup of water. Because a little tip of it on your tongue won't do much. But he had a tongue. He was able to talk and see and hear and think and feel. So whatever hell is, you're going to know you're there. And you're going to know somebody else ain't there. You're going to be saying, where's Deacon Jones? I thought he was going to be there. You're probably going to meet folks in heaven that you haven't seen in 50 years and say, man, is that? I thought you'd been in here. What you doing up here? I prayed a minute day that God would send you to hell. How in the world you get up here? You was the meanest. I never did like you. But I thank God for the blood. Is that how you got up here? Is that how you made it into this next life? How in the world do you get resurrected from the dead? You've been dead ever since. Your marriage was dead. Your life was dead. How in the world did you get resurrected? You're talking about a shot in time in heaven. But the people here, let me jump down to the 50th second verse because I'm going to run out of time. In fact, I'm already out of time because that's why David's playing softly on the music behind me. Give me five more minutes? Just five, 10, 15, 20, 25. There. All right. Got about another half an hour. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. There's an argument. He says, okay, don't eat bread that just feeds your physical body. Eat bread that will give you eternal life. And I am that bread. He takes them a little farther than physical. And here comes a problem. It stops making sense. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is bread that comes down from heaven. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Well, of course, he himself died. And all those that were listening to him died, just like the children of the Old Testament died. So we all die, but he's speaking figuratively here. He said, your forefathers ate bread and died. 1 year from now, he will be dead at 33 and a half. And some of those people are going to die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, if a man begins to eat off this food, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. This bread is my flesh. Now watch this part. Here's where the trouble comes. This bread is my flesh. Now he's going to say a lot of things here that confuse people, but that doesn't mean they're not truth. They just don't understand. Okay? Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? It's called transubstantiation in communion in the Catholic Church. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said unto them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat, live off of, the flesh of the Son of Man. Sounds like cannibalism here. And drink his blood, refresh or imbibe, get high on his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, which none of you have done in the natural, has eternal life. And I will raise him up, hold him up like a trophy at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my, and he keeps saying this. Somebody said this to me several years ago on a college campus. Sounds like you guys are cannibals. What's all this eat flesh and drink blood stuff? Is that coming out of Africa? Maybe the cannibals were righter than you are. I said, he didn't mean that literally. Was that in your Bible? Yes, but here's what that means. And those folk didn't understand it either. That's why they all left. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. All those Jews had in mind as far as bread coming down from heaven was manna, and they never liked it. Now they don't like Jesus. Our forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, this is what I want to close with. Many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Some of the things I'm teaching of late are so spiritual. To my disciples are saying, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Because I'm trying to take you beyond where you've been, the traditions of your fathers. And you didn't like them either. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? You're my members. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Where's that God, Jesus? What if it was in heaven? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Look at me for a minute. The Bible says the letter what? You know where we get the word letter from? Or where we get the word literal from? From the word letter. Look at me when I tell you this. The literal killeth. Many things written you cannot interpret literally or they'll kill you. Because when your eye offends you, you'll gouge it out. If your right arm offends you, you cut it off. There's a lot of things in this book you can't take literally, including what he's saying here. You've got to take them spiritually. But most of us haven't nurtured our spirits. The Spirit gives life. Flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Well, if the flesh counts for nothing, why did you just heal all them people and then feed their flesh? What is your point, sir? Well, those are signs pointing to an ultimate truth about you having a body, having a mind, but you are a spirit. And you've got to go beyond these elementary truths to get into your spirit. And that scares religion because religion is not spiritual. Religion is man's quest for God. Real Christianity is God's quest for man. Words I have spoken to your spirit, their life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Some. For Jesus had known from the beginning which one of them didn't believe and who would betray. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables him. I don't care, look at me. I don't care how many altar calls you have and how many times you preach. No one can come to him really except God is in it. He's in the equation. It's not your shaking the preacher's hand and me trying to scare you out of hell by telling you how terrible hell is. That ain't faith, that's fear. That's, and Brother Copeland says, fear is faith in reversed. Fear of a serpent is faith in its power to destroy you. Fear of cancer is faith in its power to destroy you. Fear of catching a cold. Stay with me, I'm almost finished. From this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Wasn't what he did. They loved what he did. They loved his performances. But they did not understand who he was, and they didn't like what they didn't understand. They loved his food. They loved his miracles. They loved his signs. But they did not love his message. So they left him by the droves. You do not, do you want to leave? Verse 6, 7. You do not want to leave too? Do you not want to leave too, do you? How to say in the King James Version. Y'all want to go too? Jesus asked the 12. Simon said, well, where are we going to go? You just fed us. I don't even understand what you're saying either, but the food was good. And you do miracles. You help me pay my taxes. I went fishing. We got the fish and stuff. You cool, man. We believe and know that you are the Holy One. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. You know you can be chosen and of the devil? Have I not chosen you, and yet one of you is of the devil? Speaking of Joseph. Judas. Verse 5 of the next chapter said, even his own brothers did not believe. So it's not just disciples who did. His own brothers didn't believe. His own brothers didn't believe. I mean, his biological brothers, half-brothers, didn't believe. Now look at me. We are going into another dimension in God, and it's going to bring in tens of thousands who would not normally come. Because we're going to relate faith to culture and cultures, which the Christian church has not been good at doing that. God is not angry at you if you don't understand him like Osama bin Laden is. Don't put God in the same category. He doesn't blow up trade centers because you don't like him. Okay? He doesn't just try to destroy whole races of people like Hitler because he thinks he's supreme. Don't put God in that same category. He's not an angry, psychotic, intolerating or intolerable, anxious, angry, frustrated, nervous God who freaks out if you don't praise him. We do that. Don't give me a little glory. Don't give me some credit. I'll stop talking to you. Tell me I'm good sometime. I'm going to hit you. Don't put Jesus and God in that same category. They didn't praise me this morning. Go down there and bomb the church. Even this whole idea of all these Christians flying around in airplanes, pilots, train engineers, bus drivers, and suddenly Jesus comes and they all disappear and planes start falling out of the sky. A little guy in there was going to see his grandmother. Going to see his wife on a business trip. And God, that's no glorious exit. For all of a sudden, we get caught away and chaos is on the earth. And God did it. People who have never heard the truth, riding innocently on a train, on a bus, on a plane. This whole idea is, we get away and everybody else goes to hell. Yeah, praise God. This whole idea, it worries me, because I don't see the love of God in that. Suddenly you just vanished. You stop operating. Somebody's on the operating table in a hospital, and the doctor's filled with the Holy Ghost. This person's dying, and suddenly he's taken. The person bleeds to death. What redeeming value do you see in that? How does that glorify God? Those are all metaphorical suggestions that things will happen suddenly, but not immediately. Get ready. But we have painted a picture of Christianity that really makes me nervous, to be honest with you, because I'm trying to get folks saved. No, I didn't. I did not hear somebody's cell phone. There's hell calling you. That's what the devil calling you, whoever that is. Go on, pick it up. The devil's on the other end. God is love. He's not as hard to please as we are. He's not really interested in your hairstyle, your clothes. He would like your character to reflect what he created. If you go to a Methodist church and have communion and get sprinkled, or if you go to a church where they have communion every Sunday or only once a month, he's not all into that as much. He appreciates you worshiping him, but he can live without it. Okay? It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. The pure thing is, he knew you weren't going to do it right. So he sent Jesus. God knew we were going to fight. If we ever preached it right, I don't think we'd have, the Osama bin Ladens of the world would have to believe that he's not a good Methodist because he prays three times a day. I mean, good Muslim because he prays three times a day with his face to the ground, his hand in the air, looking east. I don't care how much incense you... I don't care how many robes you wear. Clerical collars, crosses around your neck. It's not the cross you wear, it's the cross you bear. We can go through all religious stuff, but if you want to reach this world, this kind of has to take second place, or maybe third. You want to reach the world, you got to reach out and love people. You want to reach the world, you got to show them Jesus in a different dimension. We're conferenced out. I love conferences. I love God's people. But if you could hear the conversations I'm hearing from preachers, a lot of them are pretty frustrated. You need another TV minister? You ain't even listening to them no more. You ain't ordering nobody's tapes. We all got the latest, best message. Mine happened to be extraordinary. We all got a conference. We all have a series on something that's practical. All of it's good, in my opinion, because I've heard some excellent stuff. But we got so much of it until people are looking elsewhere. We need to get relationship with him. Stand on your feet. Listen, babies, your pastor really loves Jesus. And of course, he loves you so much. Sat with a local evangelist and a local pastor, a national evangelist, a local pastor this week in a restaurant. Before I could tell him what I was teaching, he said it. He said, man, I've believed that for years. What's the problem? We are so afraid. We're so afraid. Perfect love. What? Fear. Why? Because fear hath torment. Wrap your arms around yourself. You know what I was thinking at that funeral yesterday? Is it easier to live or easier to die? Do you know you're dying while you live and living while you die? Are you living or are you dying? What takes the longest, to live or to die? You ripe, 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 as Shakespeare says, and then you rot, rot, rot. Phone rang the other day, didn't have these glasses on. I was trying to see what the number was. I used to make fun of them old folks that would be doing this. I can't believe it. Or some of y'all holding stuff, ain't got the glasses, but you're holding it way down there. It's like, I notice my hands kind of, you know, the knuckles are kind of getting a little larger. I used to make fun of my grandmother fixing biscuits with her hands like that. I thought, Lord, have mercy. My elbows is aching. There's tennis elbow. Is there any such thing as laundry elbow for you ladies? Take your time. Live your life. Calm down. Let's be the light and salt in this world. God's not going to send you to hell. So stop fearing him that way, because you can never. If you have a father that you can't talk to because you're scared, he's not going to please. A lot of you grew up with dads that were stoic and distant, harsh and cold, didn't communicate a lot. You loved him and you think he loved you, but you didn't have any relationship with him. You were a little bit scared. God's not that way. You can talk to him. You can go boldly before the throne of grace. That is so important. I want my kids to respect me, but I want them to feel comfortable around me. I want you to feel comfortable around God. I want you to relax. And it's killing us. It's taking us out early. We're too stressed out, too tense, too hurt, too betrayed, too unsuccessful, too competitive, frustrated, angry, because we have wrong concepts of why we're here and what God's all about. And I want to take that spirit off of the church if I can, and off the world, and us to get free and live with God. Forgive us of our sin, blot out our transgressions, and when we miss the mark and misinterpret you, as Jesus went through with all that feeding of those people, and then they all left him. Father, help us move into the next dimension, the next level of spirituality, so we walk in the Holy Ghost and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Just something that titillates our flesh, our sensual, what we see and smell and touch and taste and hear. May the Spirit of God superimpose itself over those aversions. And let this congregation that I'm trying to pull into this century and raise to the next level, so that we really are light and salt in the earth, pull them to another awareness. Help them, Lord, to understand what the Holy Ghost is saying to the church, and to discern by the Spirit where we're going with this as bishops and deacons and elders and leaders and apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers, whatever we do in the earth today. Lord, let us glorify you as you are. To know you totally rather than selectively. Forgive us of our sin of misinterpreting who you are, misunderstanding, misrepresenting you in the earth, Lord. We want to show you as a loving, forgiving, generous God who gave your best and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not be destroyed, should not be ruined. Well, Lord, we see so many who believe in you who are ruined. They're destroyed, their lives, their families, even preachers and events. What do you mean, Lord? Show us how to believe in who you really are, to get a revelation of who you really are. I come against the spirit of dysfunctionalism. I bind the anxiety, the confusion, the competitiveness, the bitter wars, religious wars, whatever they are, and whatever church, whatever denomination, all these human beings trying to find you. They know that you are, but they don't know who you are, and they're not sure where you are. So everybody's finding something and trying to make a God out of it. Help us, Lord, find you, because you've already found us in Jesus. Show us your glory. Show us yourself. I want to see Jesus. In your mighty name I pray. Turn to somebody and hug their neck and say, God bless you on your journey. Jesus is Lord of life and captain of souls.